And Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past 11 weeks, we have been exploring the character of Jesus. And we've been doing this because so often when we think of Jesus, who we are to imitate, and we think about his death on the cross and his resurrection, and we say we meant to imitate them, we say, nah, I can't do that. And we see him doing miracles and we think, I can't do what he did. And so instead of hearing the character of Jesus, hearing who he was, and saying, well, I've got to be like him, we kind of push it to one side because it just seems too big. Does that make sense? Too big a picture. And so we've broken his character down into components that are kind of more manageable for us to hear and to see and to think about. And so we're up to number 11. Next week will be the last in the series. And it kind of worked today to be looking at Jesus' spirit. On this day, this resurrection day, when we celebrate the glorious and yet mysterious resurrection of Jesus, I want us to grasp something of his spirit. The inner drive that shaped his character. The drive that took him from his Father in heaven to live and then to die so cruelly, a drive that meant he had to trust his Father so completely to see the journey through to the resurrection. Remember, he was fully human, and he faced these things as any person would. He faced them perhaps in much the same way as you and I might have done and would do in our humanity. He struggled. Just only got to look at what the episode in the Garden of Gethsemane. You only got to see how tired he got to know that in his humanness he struggled. And I think that's pretty clear and understanding, isn't it? So he had an extraordinary spirit that was marked by a specific quality that we would not normally associate with courageous, dangerous journey he travelled. It is the spirit of humility. We read, one day Jesus breaks into prayer saying, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it that way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Father chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus said, come to me all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest in your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Now there is a strange combination of ideas here. In one breath, Jesus is claiming a unique connection with God, and in the next he includes himself with the humble and gentle at heart. If it seems to be a conflict, think what humility is. Isn't it a quality of spirit that comes from recognizing God as the source of all that is worthy in us, so that we take no credit to ourselves and see no reason for self-centered pride, no matter what we may achieve? An old hymn writer, Harriet Auber, wrote the hymn, Our Blessed Redeemer, and in it are these words, and every virtue we possess, and every victory won, every thought of holiness are his alone. This is the spirit of humility. Therefore, the more intimate our sense of community with God, the more humble and gentle of heart we will become. The real test of humility comes when a person is making a great success and is tempted to forget that all their power is simply given on trust from God. It's interesting how we are attracted to people who are truly humble. I mean, not the Uriah Heep types of, you know, Dickinson's. I mean, he's a creep. There's not much humility about him at all, really. It was all grease and never mind. But there is something about someone who is truly humble that we kind of, it just sort of draws us. Gladstone, the one-time Prime Minister of England, said, when he accepts a weighty responsibility. The longer I live, the more I feel my utter powerlessness in the House of Commons. But my principle is this: never to shrink from any such responsibility when laid upon me by a competent person. He took the challenge when it is given to him, not because he had position, although that was true, but because he humbly accepted the responsibility. And there's something inviting about Tennyson. I'm sure most of you have read somewhere at some point of time, even if it was back at school, and then have chosen to forget. He wrote the book The Brook, and he threw it into the rubbish bin after he wrote it because he didn't think it was good enough to publish. Yeah, we feel instinctively that the best work will be done by people who are humble, that is, who are teachable and aspiring, who compare themselves with the highest ideals and know they fall short, and few feel that the power by which they do their best work is given to them, not created by them. It is to these people that we often will say will come up higher, friend. Jesus frequently took the natural world to explain the kingdom of God. He likened it to growing seeds. Hey, North Canterbury, got grass paddocks again. I noticed on TV the other day, they were all kind of smiling.
Green.
And it was kind of up to almost the cow's hocks. I mean, anyway, Jesus likened growing seeds to the kingdom of God. While a farmer may plant, the mystery of growth is God's. Now, of course, we can come up with all scientific explanations for these things, but there's actually, of course, still a mystery even contained within that. He also talked about seeds that grow into great trees. No person can make a harvest grow. The vital power is God's. We may do some work giving God's power a chance for its success. Reminds me of the story of a guy who was praying, and he said, "Well, look, God, you know, before I got and ordered this garden out, you'd left it a pretty big mess." You know, God's world is a natural world and has its own place, but we contribute to it in one way or another. Think about the truth that all people's power is action by them, not created by them. The difference between a dugout canoe and an ocean liner is the difference in people's capacity for using universal forces. The difference between a successful tree and a failure lies in the vital ability to assimilate nature's power and soil and sunshine. All the best in us is God in us, and our endeavour must always be to give ourselves to his power. Great Christians always have had the sense of dependence on God. Think of Jesus, who said, "I can of myself do nothing." Or Paul, he said, "I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." At its heart, this is humility. Humility is not simply saying, "Jesus came into the world to save sinners and I am the worst of them," as Paul did. Humility speaks also in Paul's other word, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." That's true, isn't it? I remember when I used to work on the streets as a youth worker in Christchurch, and there's a guy called Jock who's since died, and I remember him saying to a colleague of mine, he said, "How come I'm in my state and you're where you are?" And my colleague looked at him and said, "But by the grace of God, there go I." Profound, isn't it? We are so fortunate because of all sorts of things, but at the bottom line, it is by the grace of God I am what I am. Repeatedly, we read of Jesus going off to pray, sometimes all night. He said that his work was done by the power of God's Spirit. And in his prayer life, he is seeking fresh strength for service. We see this before he made any important decisions, and so clearly in the garden on the night of his betrayal. He was never alone. He journeyed with his Father in all his actions and decisions. And one of the things that I've come to understand over the years, when I am in prayer, I am genuinely acknowledging the sovereignty of God, that he is Lord. I'm recognizing that I cannot do this of myself. I must lay it at his feet and seek the strength to do it, because I can't do it of myself. it is of him. So to choose not to pray is actually edging itself towards an arrogance that says, well, I can do it on my own, thank you very much. I'd struggle with that. I would struggle with that. Jesus once said, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be open. So if you're sinful, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Now some have asked, why do we need to pray? If God knows what we need better than we do ourselves and is willing to give it, why ask him? Well, the answer is actually clear. God cannot bless us in the way he wants to unless we are open-hearted and open-minded towards them any more than we can force education on an unwilling learner. Now, I suspect that you hope that Lorelei will be a keen learner. And I suspect you've actually already begun to find that she's into learning as it is. And that some of the things she's learnt is not always good habits, which you're going to have to modify. Unless, of course, she's the perfect child, which I'm sure grandma and granddad think, and the grandparents think. But it kind of, you know, let's be real. But we hope that they'll be willing to learn. Coming to terms and receiving God's ideal for us, his will for our life, his power to strengthen and achieve, is vital work. And prayer is the best work we can do in order to receive the best God has for us. God can do in and through a person who prays what they cannot do, just as a teacher can really help a child or a learner who studies what they cannot do for a learner who refuses. That makes sense? Prayer is one form of cooperation with God by which we give him the opportunity of doing in us what he wanted to do, perhaps for years. We have a God who longs to bless, but a lot of the blessings we never receive because we choose to try and do it on our own. Which has a crashing experience. Peter in the upper room declared that he would never desert Jesus. And the rest of the team said they'd do the same, but we know what happened. Now one wonders, at least I do, what difference it might have made if they'd stayed awake and prayerful on that fateful night. Now I don't think Jesus was asking God for a different outcome that night, for he concludes by saying, I want your will to be done, not mine. Prayer is not about asking God to do things for us, nor is prayer expecting God to alter his plans to suit our whim. Prayer at its deepest is our longing to open the way for God to do his will in and through us and for us to live in agreement with him. We pray to enter into fellowship with God's purposes. Is this what prayer means for you? A fellowship with God who is right with us, a sensitive, humble mind that is listening to him. A sincere desire never to hinder God's purpose in our lives, so that we, like Jesus, will pray, I want your will to be done, not mine. What it cost Jesus to be obedient to his Father's will has resulted in us knowing God's welcome and restoration if we choose to respond to his invitation. An invitation sealed by nothing else than his resurrection. His resurrection puts a stamp of proof that what God said he would do, he will do. If there was no resurrection, there would be no hope. If you want to see proof of this great event, look into the lives of his children who have chosen to give their lives fully to him. Now, in Galatians 5, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. I'm sure you know them. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law, says Paul, against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross, crucified them with him. Now this list of the fruit of the Spirit is a character study of Jesus. These qualities of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control are more easily felt than defined, and they're not a job list or tasks. Yet they have the brilliance that lights up all the work done and life choices made and puts quality into them. The value of any deed lies in the quality of the person who does it. The great need of the world is for a quality in people who have depth and an attitude of life that is rich and deep, out of which actions will take place with power to change lives. This was the secret of Jesus' influence, and its power grew out of his life of prayer and fellowship with his Father. So today is a celebration. Nothing could contain him, not even death. He is greater than all that could be thrown at him. So my question for you this morning is this: are you really drawing on the resurrection power of God? Are you neglecting this inward spring of strength, grace, and peace that is found in the place of prayer? This was the source of the humble spirit that Jesus had, and it carried him through, and it will also carry you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that as a man, you had a humble heart, and out of that humility, you sought your Father's will and spent time with him. And from the strength that came from that, you did what you did. You were obedient. You fulfilled the Father's will. You willingly went to the cross for the joy that was set before you. And death could not contain you. And we are here today because of that resurrection and because we're convinced of its truth. Lord, mark that on our life, and may we follow this example of Jesus in all that we do. Amen.